If you have your text with you this morning, let me ask you to find the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2 still. Like I said, I want to back up a little bit now that we've looked at verses 9 and 10. I want to back up and look at the first part of verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But you," that's you and me and we and us, "are a chosen people." We talked about being made acceptable to God, but then he throws in this phrase, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not his people, but now you and me and we," making us, "are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so let's go back and look at this phrase, royal priesthood. So far, looking at these passages, we've discovered that every believer is accepted and valued and loved and forgiven. But I want to talk about what it means to be a priest. Part of the foundational doctrine of who we are as Baptists is that of the priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? Well, it's part of who I am. It's a part of what my decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ makes me. Peter says you were a priest. In verse 5, he says you are a holy priest. And so when you answer the question, "Who am I?" you have to answer it with the statement, "I am a priest." If you were here in this room, I'd have you repeat that for me. "I am a priest," because I don't think we understand what that means, and I don't think that impacts the way our daily life is lived out. And you're sitting there this morning scratching your head going, "Who, me?" Yeah, you. You're a priest. If you were born again, then you're part of the family of God, and if you're part of the family of God, you are also a priest for the kingdom of God. We learn in Exodus and again in Colossians that God is invisible. And in his wisdom, he understood that because he was invisible, he chose representatives who could reveal and reflect his character. You and I, as priests, are visible ambassadors, Paul says, to the people of God, for the people of God, and to the lost of the world. We are a visible representation of Christ in us and the God who loves us. That statement should bring about a sense of healthy fear and trepidation to you and to me. This is also the very reason I don't have to go and sit in a confessional booth and talk to another human being about the sins that I have committed. I am my own advocate. Through Christ in me, I am my own advocate. I can go to God directly myself. But with this priestly title also comes priestly responsibility. I have a priestly responsibility, and that is to proclaim the gift of acceptance and value and love and forgiveness. It's my responsibility as a priest to demonstrate the characteristics of the invisible God to a world that needs to see the visible characteristics of who God is. In other words, this title that you and I wear really tells something about your and mine relationship with God Almighty. Well, what does it tell? Let me give you some ideas this morning. First of all, as a priest, I am free to approach God. Back in the Old Testament, when the priestly system was set up, there was a third-party administration here for the forgiveness of sin. And God gave very detailed instructions to the people about the animal sacrifices that were to be performed by the priests on your behalf in the presence of God to forgive you of your sin or your shortcomings. That was the job of the priest. He performed those duties on your behalf in the presence of God. Priests were mediators. They were the go-betweens. And part of their job was to approach God on behalf of the people. But that was then. And this is now. And Jesus has changed everything because He is now the mediator. He is now the better way. And so when you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, He comes in and fills your life with His presence through the Holy Spirit and gives you access to God the Father. You can go on behalf of yourself because it is Christ in you that gets you into God's presence. Listen to some of the great verses in the New Testament that help us understand this concept. Young Timothy's a pastor of a flock, and Paul wants to make sure that young Timothy understands how to communicate this message to his congregation, and he writes these words in a letter, and he says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ." Jesus is the mediator, and with Christ in you, you can go directly to your Heavenly Father in prayer, in praise, in confession, in celebration, in thanksgiving. Ephesians encourages us by telling us that because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence because a priest can approach God. One of my favorite verses in the Scripture is Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with" what? "With confidence." Why? "So that you may receive mercy and so that you may find grace to help in time of need." I mentioned 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 as I began my message this morning. Peter's writing to the believers, and he says, "And you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple." What's more is that you are His holy priests. How? Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As a priest, you are free to approach God. You are free to confess your own sin. You are free to ask for your needs. You are free to obtain mercy. You are free to intercede on behalf of others. As a priest, you are free to find yourself in His great and glorious presence. But as a priest, you're also called to perform priestly duties. You see, as I said, with the call of the priest comes the responsibilities of a priest. And there's great responsibility there. Well, what are the priestly duties? There are two very large categories that pretty well sum up everything the priest was supposed to do. The first is the priestly duty of proclamation. I'm not just talking about evangelism. I'm not just talking about using your words to tell the gospel story. But the writer of Luke tells us that if you've been given much, then much is required. And if you've made that choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ and you have received His forgiveness, then you are now a priest on behalf of the kingdom of God. And the blessings of God are not simply for your own enjoyment. It is a privilege to carry the priestly title. And it is a noble responsibility which Peter reveals as he finishes out verse 9. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he says. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As a priest, proclamation is your call. Proclamation is part of your priestly duty. You are a royal priesthood to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out into a marvelous light. The worthy task of God's special people is to tell the story and to live the story and to live the priestly life. Who else could or should do so but those who have experienced this wonderful blessing? The verb translated proclaim here means to advertise. It means to tell out. Our life should be an advertisement. Our words should be a telling out that our God is praiseworthy. He's virtuous. And his acts and his power and his glory and his wisdom and his grace and his love and his mercy are worth representing. The conduct and attitude of every citizen of heaven should be an advertisement for the virtues of the Christian life. God's excellencies must be proclaimed because the world we live in is in a spiritually dark place. I was reading an article yesterday from Christianity Today, and it was talking about how the forces of darkness and Satan no longer hides. He no longer lurks in the shadows. He's everywhere. He's all around us. We see him. We feel his influence. We know the struggle of the pull towards the dark side. And the counterbalance to all of that is people around us knowing the excellencies of God. But if God is invisible because you're not representing him well, then the darkness wins. The people who don't know about the excellencies of God, they're in danger of their own ignorance. They're in danger of their own woeful condition. The scripture says they're captive. They're in bondage. They don't understand it. They don't know it. They're just doing and being what lost people are supposed to do and be. They're acting like lost people. They don't know that there's a noble way. And that's why the priest makes proclamation both in what they say and what they do, both in how they say it and how they do it, being motivated properly by what they say and by what they do. As Paul proclaims in Ephesians chapter 5, once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Priests proclaim. And so rise up, priest. Rise up with the words you speak. Rise up, you keyboard warrior. Use your priestly influence to speak that which encourages and motivates. Rise up, O priest. You have the light from the Lord. So live as somebody who has the light. The Bible tells us that the world is controlled by rulers of darkness of this age. And so in the midst of this spiritual darkness, your shine should be in sharp contrast. In a sense, we are light keepers in this world. Our job is to shine the light. Our job is to proclaim with the words that we speak and the actions that we perform. Jesus, when he started his ministry, told us what those of us who would follow him and become priests, he spelled out what our life would look like. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they set it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before mankind." Why? "That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." Priests proclaim. If we live in the light of God's presence, then our lives will radiate the marvelous light. Unfortunately, if we do not live our life in God's presence, the light is dimmed and the light is diminished because we cannot shine on our own. I don't care what the New Age books tell you. I don't care what Oprah tells you. I don't care what Dr. Phil tells you. You can't shine on your own. The only shine coming through you is the light of Christ shining through you. And in that light, you can look at things the way they are. You can see the wrongs and you can make them right, both in your own life and in the world around you. The power of that call into his marvelous light enables the listening sinner to come forth and to step into that light. Like John was that voice crying in the wilderness. Yes, God calls you to speak out against the darkness and against the following of sin and against the destruction of self and against Satan, because you are his marvelous light. You are a priest, and priests proclaim. But where does that proclamation get its power? Where does that proclamation get its influence? Well, the power and the influence of proclamation is faith-based and heartfelt, and it comes from the second responsibility that the priests perform. Not only were they proclaimers, but priests were worshipers. Your highest responsibility as a Christ follower is to be a worshiper. And out of your worship comes your proclamation. It is on us to keep worship alive. It is on us to keep worship real in a world where everything wants to put out the light of worship. The Old Testament priests were responsible for the upkeep of temple worship. And when they neglected their duties in the temple, the nation and the people failed. Do you see a connection here? Currently, we as a church cannot gather for worship, at least not in the same building. But I have to ask the question, will the church be the church? Will the priests be the priests? You want to know what keeps preachers up at night? These two questions. When the world says the church is expendable, when the Supreme Court says that casinos have a greater right to be open than churches have a right to be open, will the church be the church? Will the priests be the priests? Will the worshipers worship? When we gather on Sunday, who's responsible for the worship here? It's not me. It's not Doug. We stand up and we go, "Okay, let's all do this. Let's all sing. Let's all pray. Let's all turn in our scripture." We can facilitate, but you're the one who's responsible. And that's not only true on Sunday, but that's true Monday through Saturday as well. What do you do on Monday when I'm not there to say, "Open your Bible and turn to such and such"? What do you do when Doug's not there and says, "Let's sing together to our Lord"? What do you do when Dominique's not there and says, "Listen to this passage of Scripture and pull out these nuggets of truth"? It has to happen Monday through Saturday. on your own, motivated by your priestly duties and your priestness to do that and to get it done. Make sure God is worshiped in our homes. I had a conversation with somebody this week who's watching online this morning, but also understands that it's a real struggle because the coffee gets cold, and so in the middle of the sermon, you got to get up and go get another cup of coffee or put it in the microwave. The phone rings. The doorbell rings. How are you priests doing without being able to gather in the Lord's house? How are you priests doing sitting in front of your screen? Are you just putting in your time? Or are you choosing to truly worship? It's a struggle. I know. But worship comes from inside of me. By definition, worship is active. Worship is something you do. Worship is not something that is done for you. And as a priest, you should be active in the role of worship. You shouldn't be waiting around for worship to be done for you. If you think you have worshiped, but you have not involved yourself in giving something to the Father, I would check your definition of worship. I'm not even talking about tithes and offerings. If you think you've worshiped, but you have not offered your mind to God, you haven't worshiped. If you think you've worshiped, but you haven't opened up your heart for His transformation, have you worshiped? If you think you worshiped, but you haven't offered Him your past or your future, if you haven't turned over to Him your sin or your disease, if you haven't turned over to Him your helplessness or your awkwardness, have you worshiped? If you haven't confessed your inconsistencies or your fears, have you worshiped? If you haven't told Him that He needs to take your anger, have you worshiped? If you haven't opened up your heart and put your hands together and offered Him your praise, have you worshiped? If you haven't bowed your head in gratitude, have you worshiped? If you haven't celebrated with Him from a joyous heart and the laughter that comes from that, have you worshiped? If you haven't voiced to Him your thanksgiving and your gratitude, if you haven't verbally proclaimed to Him your accolades, have you worshiped? A priest would understand that worship is active. It is something they do. It is something they enter into freely and willingly. It is something they enter into in hopes to give to God. Just logging in and watching and participating live in person doesn't mean you've experienced real worship. It has to come from you. It's active, not passive. It comes from inside of you, and it's offered to God. Not only does it come from you, but worship is real when it's done in spirit and in truth. And a priest would understand the significance of this. When Jesus speaks in John chapter 4, He said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come." So right here and now is the time for true worship. And as time continues to unfold, the time that is coming before you is also a time to be a true worshiper and to worship in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. These are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now follow me here for a second. No matter how worshipful a church service might feel, if the teachings are wrong, then the worship is counterfeit. Worship without truth is fake. If you have an emotional experience but aren't confronted with the truth, you've just had an emotional experience. At the same time, Worship must also include your heart. Because no matter how profound or how correct your hermeneutic is or your dogma is, if worship doesn't include a heart-based response to the truth of the Scripture or the truth of God, then again, worship is counterfeit. Jesus says it's both and. It is spirit and truth. And if either one of those is left out, it's counterfeit. So I make the proclamation, and I cry out, where are all the priests at? Be the priest. Be the priest. Approach God confidently so that you can find help, so that when you've been helped, your light can shine for others to see, so that they can glorify God, so that they can praise Him who is in heaven. And accept your priestly role today. The world's gone crazy, and it needs a light to follow. And you, as a holy priest, belonging to a royal priesthood, have the light of Christ. Shine it well. Father, what a wonderful promise we find in this book of Peter. What a wonderful joy we find in knowing that we are called to be priests. I pray today that that word does not scare us and that the responsibilities encourage us. May we know that the power to perform our duties comes from the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. And may we choose in this moment to be the priest. In Jesus' name, amen.